Luke 7, verse 12. We studied widow yesterday. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. We didn't study that. Just a little bit. Here we go. Mother is an interesting word. It's meter, M-E-T-E-R. But it doesn't just mean mother in the normal sense. It means the source of something. And so there's one verse in Galatians that we need to look at, Galatians 4:19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by the promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So the new Jerusalem is our only mother.
I've forgotten what an allegory is. What's an allegory in this thing?
It means to speak alongside. It means to show something that exists by another something that's easier to understand. Okay. And let's go back to Luke. Everybody understand mother? The only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. Now, much isn't the word for much that we saw in verse 11. This is a different word. It's an interesting word. It's hekanos, and it means sufficient or to be able. And it means that they had to meet the requirements for a funeral. There had to be a specific number. There had to be at least a seder there to conduct the funeral. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Compassion sometimes translated bowels, but it's the word that's hard to pronounce. It's splanknezomai, splanknezomai, splanknezomai. At this time in the Greek culture, the bowels were thought to be the center of pity and compassion and love. And so it talks about this quite often. But the word compassion is the one that I'm most interested in, instead of the bowels. In English, the word compassion means to suffer with. And it seems that just from looking at culture, And it seems that the one hallmark of the apostasy that's in the church is the lack of compassion in the general culture. And it's rampant. There's a psychological condition called narcissism. And narcissism is the condition in which it's even in, you don't even have compassion for the ones you say you love, your children or your wife, or because you are so consumed with self, you can only see what something means to me. If the children misbehave, it's reflecting bad on them or him or her. It has their need to correct them has nothing to do with the children. It has to do with that the children are making them look bad in the eyes of others. But I don't know what's going on. But if you, it's just from a standpoint in society, when we can see, you know, now just millions of people starving to death all over the world, or even just localize it. We have the biggest phenomena in building are gated communities, so that they don't have to see. And I know a lot about this because as a non-believer, I structured my life so I wouldn't see anything ugly or anything, anybody's need. I lived on the 21st floor of a condo in Turtle Creek. I parked downstairs and had a choice of three cars to drive. I drove down to my office at One Main Place, down the what IMP says the prettiest urban ride or drive down Turtle Creek. I only hung around with what I thought were beautiful people. And the idea of seeing somebody suffering, or as we've talked about before, of seeing the poor, I didn't even know what a poor person looked like. And there was, and so it developed an economic philosophy that I accepted readily. It's mainly from Ayn Rand, I guess her name is. But it's this whole idea that everything is trickled down. If something, you be concerned only with yourself and economic theory, and it'll somehow trickle down to the poor. Well, now we have the belief in trickle-down Christianity, because Christians, by the boatload, are living in isolation so they don't see. They're living in gated communities. They're living, as the evangelists do, in grand isolations. There's no compassion, there's no seeing. And even in the poorest of the poor, my experience with moving into that housing project after I was appointed to the Warren Poverty Board, even in even the poor had no compassion on the other poor. I don't know what's going on, but it seems to be rampant. Does anybody else see this, or is it just me? John?
Well, it's obviously true, and I couldn't agree with you more. I was reading an article yesterday by Walter Mondale, the old Democrat from Minnesota, and I guess I don't mean to speak politics, but you know, we have this debt ceiling thing in the country that,
right,
everybody's arguing about. Well, Minnesota, the state of Minnesota has already come to that, and they're shut down.
They're bankrupt.
And Walter Mondale was lamenting the fact that he said he just doesn't understand how there's such a lack of civility, there's such a lack of the ability to communicate, like he says, across the aisle. In other words, you know,
right,
for the common good, and people are suffering, and it's not the way it used to be. And I was thinking of that when you were speaking. I think that speaks to, you know, maybe that's a small thing in a big issue. I don't know. Same thing.
Ken Burns when he ran that series on the Civil War, he's one of the historians was commenting what was going on in politics at the time. Anyway, he said Americans lost their ability to compromise. And we've lost our ability to compromise. People have become so wrapped up in themselves and, well, what about my rights? Well, sometimes you have to give up something to get, you know, to get there. You have to acknowledge that it's, like you've always said, it's not all about you.
Amen.
And
that's not smart.
I'm saying, when I showed horses, I was saying this a lot. We would put in a class for, like, little kids. We'd want. And we'd have a cutoff age. 5 years old, 5 or 6 years old. Couldn't show any other class. And then we had what we called the walk trot classes. You know, kid, walk trot, that was it. But you couldn't show any other classes. And you would be, no, you wouldn't. The parents who would come in and just abuse us because we wouldn't let the kids cross over from the lead line to the walk trot. The lead line was always, since these are old kids, everybody got a blue ribbon and a silver dollar pat on the head. The other classes, they were first, second, third. And parents just thought that was terrible that, you know, their kids were being rated. You pick up a fourth place ribbon out of 20. What's the big whip? Just go out and make a better ride the next time.
Yeah.
Well, I had one quick thought. You know, we live in this enormous world, yet it's amazing how small our worlds are. Individually.
Amen.
And we all have our little worlds, and 99.9% of the world means nothing to us. Not all of us, but a lot of us.
We've developed this egocentric attitude. I think it's prevalent in our culture and in our society. I mean, it's what we're taught to do. Kids are taught to do it. Worry about themselves to the detriment of other people. You know, take care of yourself. See it in advertising. See it in literature. See it everywhere. So it's what happens.
All right. Let's look at some other places that compassion is used. It's used. It's all over the Bible, but we're just going to take a quick trip around. Go to Mark 6. This is when Jesus feeds the 5,000, but let's start in verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by a ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran about a foot there out of all cities and outward, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Now, when he looked and he saw the people as sheep, he had compassion. I'm sorry to personalize this, but before, even as a believer, when I saw these guys on television, Tilton or the others, and I just was convinced that anybody that was stupid enough to give them money deserved what they got. But then I started meeting the victims, and the victims of these guys are legion. You know, the ones that their loved ones died because they the teaching essentially said to them, if they took medicine, it was a breach of faith, giving everything they had because they were thousandfold blessing or hundredfold blessing. But what is happening now when we look at that? My question is, why aren't, and I've said this from the beginning, why aren't the true religious leaders of a country standing up and say, it's enough, stop this. Stop this heresy, stop this sanctification of greed. But anyway, let's look at another one. Let's go to 1 John, chapter 3. Starting in verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Again, it's the strange words, the bowels of, and notice that compassion in that verse is in italics, because the word just means bowels, but it's translated as bowels of compassion. Now, everybody in the world, because of these guys that go to the football games, knows what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. John 3:16, but they never look at 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what a disciple is. It's one who serves at the expense of his own everything. Anyway, let's look at a couple other places where a different word is used. Let's go to...
it's about the impact that you have on other lives through your abandonment versus what God can do for you.
Yeah.
Singularly.
First
or
Peter.
Solely,
no, did we just... Yeah, 1 Peter 3, verse... The next verse.
Where are we?
Well... Oh, our first.
I couldn't find what you were reading last time.
Well, we were in 1 John 3:16.
Okay. I thought you said 1 Peter last time.
No, I'm sorry. Maybe I did. If I did, I'm sorry. Now we're going to 1 Peter. First Peter 3. Verse 8, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful and courteous. Now, the word compassion there is the word where we get our word sympathies. And it's just another word. It has the same strength. It's maybe not quite as deep as the bowels of compassion. Let's go to one more. Go to Jude. Let's see another word. Jude. 17. We're going to read 17 through 22. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The word in 22 is Eliu, E-L-E-E-U, which is the word that we normally translate mercy. So mercy, sympathy, compassion, they all have the context of experiencing the other's pain by empathy and having a set reason, a set lifestyle to do the best you can about it. Everybody understand that?
Yeah.
We're going to look at just now three verses in the Old Testament. Go to Jeremiah chapter 12. Let's start in verse 10. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate, because no man layeth it to heart. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord shall devour them from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh can have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. They shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land, and pluck them out of the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return, and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage, and every man to his land. And the word compassion in Hebrew, it's the one that's most, there's several words, but the one that's almost always used is racham, R-A-C-H-A-M. Let's go another one. Let's go to Isaiah 49. Just backwards a few pages. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall also worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and I will give thee for a covenant to the people to establish the earth. to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the highways, they shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I'll make all my mountains a way, and my highway shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, those from the north and from the west, and those from the land of Sinim, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And this is the word. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together, and come to me, and come to thee. As I live, the Lord shall thou, as I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. In verse 15 is the word compassion. One more, Micah 7. Prize the first one that finds Micah. I get the prize.
Well, I was close.
Micah chapter 7. Verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgression? The transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, and he will have compassion upon us, and he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sin into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Anyway, that's the word compassion there is obviously in verse 19.
Why do the things which are most obvious to us, the things which no one's going to speak against compassion, I mean, just about universally, people are going to espouse the necessity and virtue of compassion, and yet it seems so difficult for the masses to get around that notion. There certainly are people who live compassionate lives, I guess.
Yeah, but what happens is, it's this whole idea that people come to an idea of compassion, and so that is a good thing to do. And so then I find in the law, when I want to do good, the evil one is present with me.
Yeah, the Buddhists have this thing, I've talked about it before, they call it idiot compassion.
Yeah.
Where you do something not for the benefit of the person, but you do it for your own.
To get something back.
Well, not just to get something back, even if it's just self-satisfaction.
Right, that's what I mean.
Yeah.
But the whole idea of, and this is, falls back into this idea of self-redemption. Anytime that you're doing something for others, to even subconsciously try to atone for your own activity, And then this is commonplace. And then it's then it's polluted and soon forgotten. Compassion fatigue sets in very quickly. And it always turns against them, as we've seen and many times here.
You talk about religious leaders standing up against this. Same thing with politicians. They won't stand up against, because it violates the constituency.
Right, right.
And it isn't going to happen.
But again, this has to be. We have to hear. When we as individuals see a place that we're not compassionate, you don't try to be compassionate and you say, Father, forgive me. That's another place to empty. Even if you're being compassionate, as you said, the idiot compassion, then that has to be repetitive equally. The idea of doing good has to leave your consciousness.
I also think a lot of it is compassion is also an act, well, and it, for a lot of people, it's inconvenient. It takes away from what I want to do.
Amen.
And it's it's easy to think it, but now I've been guilty of that at times. I've gone and seen Travis on a few occasions, and then other times it's like on a Sunday morning I want to sit in my room and relax and
compassion fatigue sets in.
And watch whatever I watch and do what I want to do. Even though
Amen.
He would probably love to see me again. I'd like to see him, I think.
All right. Take it, big guy. Wait a minute. Don't leave yet.